Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 14. And you'll find that on page 1049 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, I would like to share with you this morning the story of Christmas. And I would like to start at the beginning. According to the scriptures, the story of Christmas does not begin in Bethlehem. It does not even begin with Mary and Joseph or the angelic announcements. But the story of Christmas begins long ago, long before the world was even created. The story of Christmas begins with a word. Not a word, but the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we read in Genesis that in the beginning, God spoke. And so this is one of the first things we learn about God in the Bible, is that our God is a God who speaks. God spoke, and the world was created. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be sky," and there was sky. God spoke, and the dry land appeared and brought forth vegetation. He spoke again. The sun, the moon, and the stars appeared in joyful obedience to his command. Again, the voice of God thundered forth, and the waters teemed with living creatures, and birds flew above the earth and in the sky. And on the sixth day, God spoke again, and he created the wild animals, the livestock, and all the creatures that move along the ground. We read in Numbers 23:19, does God speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And I would summarize that as simply saying, when God speaks, it happens. God spoke and creation came to be. That is the power of God's word. Light and sky, water, land, sun, moon, and stars, creatures in the sea, creatures in the air, creatures in the land, all of creation was brought forth by the powerful, creative, sustaining Word of God. Psalm 33, verse 6 says this, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And yet as we read the opening chapters of Genesis, we discover something, that God worked differently when it came to creating human beings. Now he still spoke. God said, let us make man. But then we also read that the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into him. And when God created man, he got personal. And God, who is spirit, who has no form or body of his own, got his hands dirty. And he fashioned man out of the dust of the ground. And so instead of the word of God simply speaking, we see he who is the word getting into the physical dust of our universe to create man. And this is perhaps the first clue and the very faintest foreshadowing of the incarnation that we celebrate at Christmas. From Genesis, we also learn that the God who speaks created man in his own image. And out of all God's earthly creation, only man speaks. And other animals make sounds and noises, but only man was given the gift of spoken language. And we find man's first recorded words in Genesis 2:23. It's when God presents Eve to Adam. And Adam speaks. He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And so man's first recorded words are beautiful words of peace and unity and harmony. And they are words which reflect a time when there truly was peace on earth and goodwill towards men. But we know all of that changed after the fall. Because man's first words after the fall are recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. And now man speaks words that are weighted with guilt and shame, with blame and accusation. And yet, even after man's terrible act of sin and rebellion, God continued to speak words of grace and comfort and hope. And even as God cursed the serpent for tempting the man and the woman, he spoke forth the promise of a Savior. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And so God promised a Savior who would come to redeem mankind from the curse of the fall and to defeat the power of Satan in this world. But in the meantime, sin, which was unleashed into the world after the fall, began to twist and pervert the words of men. And the good gift of language was quickly put to evil ends. In the very next chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4, we hear words of falsehood. Cain speaking, "I do not know where my brother Abel is." We hear words of despair. "My punishment is more than I can bear." We hear words of violence and pride. "I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And yet we also read at the end of chapter 4 that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And all of human speech was corrupted by the fall, and yet some in their brokenness used the good gift of speech to call upon the name of God, to call upon the name of He who had promised us a Savior. Men called upon the Lord, and the Lord responded. And God continued. He continued to speak to us. And He spoke to Noah, who found favor in God's eyes. He spoke to Abraham and promised him a son in his old age. He spoke to Moses and gave him the law. And in fact, it is on Mount Sinai that we find the very first instance of God's spoken word being written down. And we read this in Exodus 23:4, that Moses wrote down everything that the Lord had said. It is also on Mount Sinai that God himself inscribed the Ten Commandments into the tablets of stone. And so the spoken word from God now becomes a written word, a direct revelation from God written for all men and for all time. And this word continues to speak to us even today. Whenever we read from God's word, the Bible, Hebrews 4:12 says this, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." God continued to speak through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And in the book of Exodus, God gave the pattern for the tabernacle and the priesthood, both of which foreshadowed the work of Christ for us on the cross. In the book of Leviticus, God gave instructions concerning sacrifice and purification in anticipation of Christ's great sacrifice for us. In the book of Numbers, God spoke of a star who would come out of Jacob and a scepter who would arise out of Israel. In Deuteronomy, God spoke of a prophet who would arise out of Israel, a prophet like Moses, whom he would raise up from among their brothers. Onward and onward, as you go book by book through the Old Testament revelation, again and again, the prophets proclaim the coming of the Anointed One, the great prophet, the faithful priest, the exalted king, the coming Messiah of God. And there's another thing we find in the Old Testament. The Old Testament revelation also records a number of miraculous births. And so Abraham's wife, Sarah, is barren. And yet God gives Abraham and Sarah a promised son, Isaac, in their old age. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, is barren. But Isaac prays to the Lord, and Rebekah gives birth to Jacob and Esau. Manoah's wife is barren, and the angel of the Lord appears to her and promises her a son. And she gives birth to a champion, a deliverer for the Israelites named Samson. Hannah is barren, and she cries out to the Lord in the bitterness of her soul. God answers her prayer, and she gives birth to the prophet Samuel. And as the prophets reveal more and more about the Messiah to come, we learn that the Messiah's birth also will be a miraculous birth. But his birth will be a birth beyond any other miraculous birth, far beyond the opening of a closed womb. It will be unique, for he will be born of a virgin. Isaiah prophesied, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And then Isaiah goes on to describe this child in terms of deity. He says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom forever." And so God just continued to speak. He's a speaking God. He continued to speak through the prophets of this coming promised Savior. In fact, the Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies which directly speak of Christ and his coming. And some of these prophecies were crystal clear in their implications. Others remained hidden in meaning until Christ came into the world. All of them are fascinating, and together they present a very powerful testimony to the inspiration of Scripture. We read in 1 Peter 1:12 that even the angels long to look into these things. And then finally, about 400 years before the birth of Christ, Malachi gave his prophecy concerning the messenger of the covenant who would come and prepare the way for the Lord, the prophet Elijah, who will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And then the unimaginable happened. Because the God who speaks stopped speaking. And there were no more prophecies. There was no further revelation from God. The prophet Amos had proclaimed, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." And after Malachi's final prophecy, the famine began. Now the promises remained for those who would read and study and believe them. But for four long centuries, the word of God remained silent. And so God finished the Old Testament with a long and emphatic period. Fast forward now to the time of Christ. And we read in the Gospel of Luke that a priest named Zechariah goes into the temple to burn incense before the Lord. Luke tells us that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were both also well along in years, and you guessed it, Elizabeth is barren. And the angel Gabriel suddenly appears to Zechariah in the temple. Zechariah is startled. He's gripped with fear. Remember, God had not spoken for 400 years. And now as Zechariah is ministering in the temple, the silence was broken. And Gabriel spoke a word from God to Zechariah. "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." And then you know what Gabriel did? Gabriel quoted from the final verses of Malachi, the very last words that God had spoken 400 years before. And Gabriel says, "And he, your son John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah didn't believe him. He asked for a sign. And in response, Gabriel removed Zechariah's ability to speak. God had broken silence, and Zechariah did not believe. Now Zechariah would remain silent until the word God had spoken was fulfilled in the birth of John the Baptist. 6 months later, God spoke again. This time God sent Gabriel to Mary, a young virgin pledged to be married to Joseph, a descendant of David. And Gabriel spoke God's word to her. Mary, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And the language was unmistakable. This child-to-be was the long-awaited Savior. He was the anointed one, the promised Messiah of God. And Mary, she did not respond with unbelief like Zechariah. Rather, she responded with wonder and awe. She asked, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." It's interesting to note the different reactions of the various parents in the miraculous births of Scripture. Abraham and Sarah, they laughed when God told them about Isaac. Hannah sang praises to God, but only after Samuel was born. Zechariah doubted God's word and was struck speechless. And Mary's reaction? Mary humbly responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Mary also sang a song of praise, reminiscent of Hannah's song, but you know what? Mary sang her song before her son was born. And she is a wonderful example of humble, trusting faith in God's promises. And so Christ came into this world at Christmas as a tiny baby. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The eternal and living Word who spoke all of creation into being now lay helpless and speechless himself in the arms of his mother Mary. And yet as he grew to be a man, he would speak once again. He would speak words of power and wisdom, words of grace and truth which revealed his glory. He would speak to the demons, and the demons would flee. He would speak to the elements, and he would multiply the bread and turn water into wine. He would speak to the wind and the rain, and the storm would obey his voice. He would speak to illness and bring health. He would speak to death and bring resurrection and life. The Gospel of Matthew tells us the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. When the temple guards were sent to arrest him and they came back empty-handed, the chief priests and the Pharisees asked him, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. In the past, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The songwriter Michael Card put it this way: "God spoke the incarnation, and so then was born the Son. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other one. He spoke flesh and blood so that he could bleed and make a way divine. And so was born the baby who would die to make it mine." And so the long-awaited Savior had finally come. The Word of God became flesh. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the eternal Son of God came into this world as a child to die for us so that we might become children of God by believing on his name. And 33 years after his birth, Jesus died on the cross. But you know what? Even death could not silence him. And he rose again. He ascended into heaven. One day he will return again. And at his second coming, he will not come as a helpless baby, but as the conquering king, ready to redeem his people and to judge the world. We began in Genesis this morning. We close in Revelation. And the closing chapters of Revelation describe his return in this way. The Apostle John writes, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." And so you see, the story of Christmas both begins and ends in a word. Not a word, but the Word. The living, eternal Word of God made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the wonder, the joy, and the majesty of Christmas. The Word of God made flesh for the salvation of all who believe. Christmas, in a word, is Jesus.